Well, I hope and pray that your hearts are prepared, having just sung those beautiful songs of worship and praise, and then listening to this song about drawing near to the Lord. And our goal is to draw near to him, that he might dwell with us, and that we would dwell before his throne someday. And that is the goal of all of us. But let's take a look at Revelation chapter 7, please. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. As we continue our study of this book, We have in chapter 7 a short interlude following the six seals that were unleashed by the Lord Jesus in chapter 6. So let me remind you that this scroll that is up in heaven is most likely the title deed to the earth, and whoever can open the scroll will have dominion and rulership over all of this created realm. We know that when John in chapter 5 looked around, there was nobody worthy to open the scroll. But then the Lord came, looking like a lamb who had been slain before the foundation of the world. This lamb, this innocent lamb with its marks of the crucifixion, was able to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father. And we know that as the seals were being broken in heaven, great, great tribulation was coming upon the earth. So what the Lord was doing in heaven, and we're going to see the scroll someday, and we'll watch the Lord's hands as he takes that scroll and he opens up the first seal, and then comes a horse galloping down the streets of gold, and what's happening on earth? False Christs are being unleashed, according to Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. They will go out to deceive all the nations, and they will, under the direction of the Antichrist, or the devil himself, will seek to offer another way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And many, many people will be deceived and fooled by it. But then we know that a second seal is unleashed. And the second seal shows that in chapter 6, verse 3, a fiery red horse. And this horse is unleashed up in heaven. And what it produces down on earth is wars and rumors of wars. People battling one another because the Holy Spirit is gone. There's no moral restraint. And man, in his utter depravity, will seek to destroy one another. And they literally will kill and be killed. And the third seal is now broken open by the Lord in chapter 6, verse 5. And it was a black horse up in heaven that's pictured. And he had a pair of scales on his hand. And there was a voice of the Lord crying out, saying that a quart of wheat would be a denarius. There's going to be such a famine and disease and pestilence on this planet that a loaf of bread would be a whole day's wage, as we looked at last week. So you have one tribulation upon another coming up on this planet. And then the fourth seal. As the fourth seal was broken open, it was a pale horse, which was death and Hades following after, kind of like sweeping up all the dead. And during this period of time in human history in the future, 25% of the planet will die. If the planet, we now have over 7 billion people, can you imagine a fourth of the population dying through famine, pestilence, earthquakes, even wild beasts coming upon people, and war, which 25% of our world population is all of the continent of Africa and South America. So you take the combined populations of those two areas, and that's about how many people will die in a period of about 3.5 years. But now the Lord's not done. There's seven seals on the scroll, and he breaks open the fifth one. And John, up in heaven, he sees believers, men and women who have died for their faith in Jesus Christ during this time, and they're under the altar. And they're crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, when will you bring vengeance upon the people on the planet Earth that have done this to us? Those who have taken our life because we have obeyed the word of God and we have the testimony of Jesus Christ, when will you take vengeance and deal with wicked sinners? And the Lord answers and says, right now, you're just going to wait and rest until your full number is completed. There are going to be many more that will die and give their life for the gospel during this time. You'll need to wait and rest until that number is complete. And then, the Lord says, I'll deal with the wicked. You see, I want you to know something. God is in control of this planet. He's in control of all the countries. He's in control of ISIS. He knows what's going on in Europe. He knows what's going on in our country. He understands what's happening at the inauguration of Donald Trump next week and what's going to happen in the next 4 years. I mean, he knows it all. There is nothing that escapes his attention and notice, and everything is driving for one final goal. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the one who was born as a baby, who was crucified on a cross and risen from the dead, is coming back, and he will intervene in the affairs of human history. It is going to happen. He is coming back. He is going to intervene. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to put the devil in a lake of fire called hell, And everybody who follows the devil will be placed there. It is going to happen. It is just a matter of time. Right now, we're in the church age. We're in this gigantic parenthesis. We're waiting for these things to happen, but they haven't happened yet. We've been told they're going to happen. Of all the prophecy in the Bible, so many prophecies have been fulfilled, and these will be fulfilled just like they're stated. We're just waiting. We're waiting, and we're reaching men and women, boys and girls, to explain to them all about Jesus, who he is, what he did, and the fact that he's coming back again. But the fifth seal that's broken, and the believers are up in heaven, and they're saying, Lord, when are you going to bring this to an end? When can we finally have heaven back on earth? When will the righteous rule and reign of Jesus Christ take place? And the Lord says, soon, just wait. And that's kind of what he's telling us. This world is getting worse and worse year by year. Just as a public school teacher, I see what's going on in the last 20 years, how things have changed. And it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back. But during this time, a fourth of the world's population perishing, such famine and disease that we've never seen on earth before, so much so that you go to the Super One and you buy a loaf of bread, it's going to take you, it'll cost your whole salary for the day. And if you have children, how do you feed them? Can you imagine the terror and the things that are going on? And then finally, the sixth seal is broken open. And as the Lord breaks open this sixth seal, there's a great earthquake and the sun becomes black. Listen, let me tell you this way. Everybody, look. God created the heavens and earth in six literal days. There was nothing before this universe except God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they decided to create everything in 6 days. And they stretched out the universe. Jesus Christ hung the sun, moon, and stars in the universe. They built this planet. They had dry land up here. They had vegetation come upon it. They had the seas, all the different seas. Then they put fish in the seas and bird in the air, and they put creeping things on the land. And then they created man to have a special relationship with man, that we would have intellect, emotion, and will. Unlike a dog or a cat, they don't have intellect, emotion, and will. They have volition. I mean, they have some type of ability to operate, but it's not a personal relationship. They are not people that can relate to a personal God. We are. And that's what God wants. He wants to live and dwell with us, that we would live and dwell with him, that he would be our God and we would be his people. But sin got in the way. When Adam fell into sin, he plunged all of us into sin and death. And that is our only end of our life, is going to be a funeral and a burial in the ground, unless God intervenes. And he did. Jesus came to earth. He died for our sins and rescued us from sin, death, and the devil. And anybody who believes in him has this gift of eternal life offered by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Anybody who does not believe in Jesus ultimately will perish. But God is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to intervene. And when he does, as we're going to see unfold next week, you know how he created everything in 6 days? He's going to literally take everything away from man. Everything that he gave us. He gave us streets, supermarkets, he gave us houses to live, trees, mountains, he's given us rainbows, he's given us all sorts of great things. In the days to come, he's going to take them all away. He's going to take a third of the grass, a third of the trees, a third of the fresh water, a third of the salt water. He's going to take away a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. And then, before he comes back, he's going to take all of the green grass, all of the trees, all of the fresh water, all of the salt water. He's going to take all of the sun, all of the moon, all of the stars, and he's going to leave mankind with nothing on this planet. It will be dark, cold, and bare, and mankind will still shake their fist at God and say, we don't want you. We don't love you. We want to be cut away from you. And then Jesus is going to come back and make everything right. See, this is the hardness of man's heart, and God has to get our attention. He's going to shake the planet to do it. Do you see the devastation of the sixth seal? A great earthquake, the sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood. It's going to be scary times. Such that men and women, some of the greatest men and women, the strongest, the mightiest, the poorest, are going to run to the mountains and say, hide me, because the wrath of the Lamb is coming, and I can't face God. And if I would prefer to have a mountain fall on me and crush me, then I would face a holy God. Isn't that tragic? So look at the last verse of chapter 6. As John is told to write this, chapter 6, verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come." God's wrath against sin and against on this planet is going to come. Verse 17, "And who is able to stand?" Who can stand in that day when God's fury is poured out upon the earth because of sin? Well, there's an answer to it. And the answer is in the text today. It's chapter 7. There is a solution to get away from the wrath that is to come for this planet. All right, what is the solution? Chapter 7, there's two groups of people that we're introduced to. We are introduced to Jewish believers in Jesus, and then we're going to be introduced to Gentile believers in Jesus. The Jewish believers, we find them on earth. They're going to be like you and I, living on earth, having houses or apartments, or maybe they're going to live in basements during the tribulation. They are going to be having a role in the seven-year period. And then we're going to shift our focus, and we're going to see a multitude of Gentiles, but they're not on earth. They're up in heaven, and they're standing before the throne. All right, so we're going to look at two groups of people that are they're going to be alive in the future, and they're going to believe in Jesus during some of the most terrible days that this planet has for them. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand this text as we come to it. We realize that there is a day of judgment coming for this planet. You created it. You created us, and sin has corrupted and destroyed this planet, and it has destroyed and corrupted the human race. You are going to come back and make everything right, and it is only because of the great love of Jesus and his death on the cross and resurrection that any one of us can stand on that day. Thank you that right now, in the day of peace, when everything is relatively quiet on planet Earth, that we can place our trust in you, have a relationship with you, and be spared from the wrath that is yet to come. But we also know, Father, maybe some of our family, some of our friends, people that live in our communities who don't believe in Jesus are going to go into this time, and I pray that they would trust Jesus and be counted in chapter 7 someday. So help us to understand the text and help us to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a look at what John sees. First of all, he sees something in John in Revelation 7, verse 1. "After these things," John says, "I saw four angels." Now remember, John's up in heaven. He's looking out, I don't know, you see the NASA pictures of Earth and gorgeous picture of the Earth traveling and rotating around and all of that. Picture John up in heaven, and he can look out over planet Earth. And he sees around planet Earth, much like a NASA astronaut would, he sees four angels. Glorious. I don't know. What do angels look like? They don't have wings. No doubt they're people, but they're standing like at north, south, east, west around the globe. Although we're a spherical globe, they're standing at the four corners of our Earth. Maybe North Pole, South Pole, and then key points on the equator or something. And this is what John sees as he looks on our Earth. And he sees that these four angels are holding back winds, like restraining the winds of a storm that's coming upon the earth. Because no matter what the earth sees in the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5, Jesus, here's what he says. He says the last 3.5 years are great tribulation, far worse than the first 3.5 years. If you survive the first 3.5 years of tribulation, the second half will be nothing compared to, it'll be so bad, it'll be multiplied many times worse, is what Jesus says. So John looks and he sees these four angels that are restraining the storm that is going to come upon planet Earth that is going to harm the planet and the seas. Look at how he says it here. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." These four angels have the ability to create such problems for planet Earth. God gives them the ability to unleash fury upon the earth. What are they going to do? I think what they're going to do is what's coming up in the trumpets. They're going to take a third of the grass away, a third of the trees, a third of the waters. The angels will have the ability to do that. But God says, don't do it right now. Do you know what that tells me? Who's in control of everything? God is. Who's in control of tornadoes that come across the tornado alley of Oklahoma and Arkansas and that whole region? God's in control. How about the hurricanes that come upon the eastern coast? Who's in charge? God is. God permits these things to happen so that we might learn to trust in him. God is not the author of evil. He's not the author of storms, but he permits it. And he's going to permit these four angels to bring harm to our earth and to our seas. But before he does that, the Lord says, you hold back. No judgment on the earth for a while. Why? What's he doing? God has another plan. An angel ascends from the east, kind of like the sun rising up in the east. And John sees this mighty angel, and he has the seal of God. Somehow, whatever the seal is, he's going to apply a seal to a group of people that are living on planet Earth. It's the seal of God, and they are servants of God that are going to be sealed. Take a look at verse 3. Here's what John heard. He cried with a loud voice, the end of verse 2, to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Here's what the angel said. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So there's a group of servants of God. These are men and women like you and I, except they're going to be Jewish, who believe in Jesus Christ. They believe Jesus came to earth, died for their sins, and rose from the dead. And there's going to be an exact number of them to start with. There'll be 144,000 Jewish believers that God is going to seal, and he's going to put some type of seal upon them that they will be known as his chosen people, his children, his believers. All right, verse 4. Here's what John hears. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. 144 Jewish people. Of course, the Jewish people were given the word of God, and the Messiah is Jewish. So if anybody should believe in Jesus, it should be the Jewish people. And yet, the Jewish people right now are most resistant, or often very resistant, to the gospel. Although they believe God's word, they don't believe that it tells and points to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But there's coming a day when God is going to seal and protect supernaturally 144,000 Jewish people. You know what God told Israel back in the Old Testament? God said, Abraham, I'm going to pick you out of all the nations, and I'm going to make you a great nation, that you can take my word and the message about the Messiah and bring that to every nation on earth. How did Israel do on that message? Bad. They flunked. Because God said, I want you to take the message of the gospel, the good news of my redemption, and the word of God, and bring it to every nation around you so that they would know that I am God. Israel failed at it. So they became rebellious. They said, Lord, we know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. And they went into idolatry. And they said, you know what, God? We don't even like you. We don't want you as our God. We would rather make a stone God that would depict sex and violence, and we would love to entertain ourselves with that. But we don't like you, and we don't like your holy standards. So you get out of our life. We want these false gods. So they turned to idolatry. So God said, okay, Israel, I'm going to set you on the shelf. And he set them on the shelf 2,000 years ago. And God said, I'm going to do something different on planet Earth. I'm not going to use Israel to give my message to all the nations. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to take Jews and Gentiles and make a church. I'm going to make a church like this, where men and women, boys and girls, will get together as a body of believers, and they will be trained to take my word and the gospel to all the nations. And how long have we been doing this, church? 2,000 years. And how have we done with it? Failed. How many people know about Christ? How many people know about Jesus? How many people love him? How many people worship him? Man, some of those religions out there, Islam is growing by leaps and bounds. And you want the greatest reward in the Islam faith, what do you have to do? Strap a bomb on yourself and kill a bunch of infidels. Why is that growing? Why is that religion growing when we have the word of truth and we can hardly get it out to our own community? Do you see what I'm saying? So God's going to move the church and bring the church to heaven, and then he's going to work with Israel again, and this angel's going to come upon planet Earth, and going to find 140,000 Jewish people. One, two, three, four. There's going to be 12,000 from each of the tribes. Now, I think there might be a reason why it's 144, 12,000 for each tribe, and I'll just throw this out to you. It could be that these 144,000, when they enter the kingdom, are going to have special ruling ability. Maybe they'll be the new judges of Israel, and there'll be one judge per month for a year. That's 12 per year. For 1,000 years, it's 12,000 per tribe. So, I mean, it could have something to do with ruling in the millennial kingdom. Otherwise, I don't know. I have no idea, but I do know this. It's a fixed number, a number of 144,000 that God seals. And you know what a seal does? If you were in the biblical days and you wanted to get a message to somebody and you were a person of importance, you would put some wax on the document and you would put your seal on it. It was a sign of protection that nobody opens this without my okay, is the idea. So when God seals his children, he literally says, you can't touch them, they're mine, they belong to me. So the 144,000 are going to survive 7 years of tribulation. They're going to survive the trees being burnt up, they're going to survive the famines, they're going to survive the earthquakes. In the latter days of the seven years, hailstones, 100 pounds, will drop from the sky. They'll survive those. They're going to survive 7 years and enter the kingdom in flesh and blood bodies. Let me show you that. Go to Revelation 14. You're at Revelation 7. Go to Revelation 14. And I'm going to tell you some descriptions of these Jewish people. Revelation 14. The same 144,000 that God seals towards the beginning of the 7 years are found at the very end with Jesus standing on Mount Zion. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. The lamb is Jesus. He's standing on Mount Zion, which means he's come back already. It's his second coming. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Those 144,000 are going to be protected physically to make it through 7 years of tribulation. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. I mean, this great cacophony of music, John hears. Verse 3, they sang, the 144,000 sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. All right, let's take this little by little. Listen, follow along with me. Verse 3. At the end of verse 3, the Bible says the 144,000 were redeemed. The word redeemed means purchased. They were bought out of something. They were bought out of the slave market of sin and brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ because Jesus died for their sins and rose again. If you have never trusted Jesus, you are a slave to sin, you are a child of the devil, and you will perish for all eternity. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are purchased out of that system and you're brought into a beautiful kingdom of light of Jesus Christ, which is righteousness. Easy trade-off. In eternity in a lake of fire, or in eternity with Jesus Christ in a place of incredible blessing. I mean, it's such an obvious one. Who would choose to go to hell? Nobody would choose to. I mean, they do actually choose all the time to. But if they really understood what hell is like, listen, if we were to take this room and drop it to the pit of hell, and God were to say, I'll let you get out for 10 seconds. You can walk in the lake of fire for 10 seconds. And we walked out into the lake of fire and came back in, and God brought us up to back up here to earth. I think every single one of us would be totally changed. We would tell every neighbor, every friend, every person, you don't ever want to go there. 10 seconds was more than I could bear. In eternity will be torment. What you need to do is trust Jesus, be redeemed by him, be purchased by him, so you have a home in heaven. I mean, honestly, we would be the best, most passionate men and women this world's ever seen, if we could really understand the reality of it. All right, so we know that, number one, we know that they're redeemed. Look at number two. The Bible says in Revelation 14 that these were ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They were pure. Number two, they were pure. Not meaning if you have a wife, you're impure, but it's the idea of this. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this, the world is so bad that if you're single, remain single. Be happy. Now listen, I was the worst single man in the world. The whole time I was single, all I wanted to do was be married. I mean, married. I know I have a friend that's just like that. He's single and all he wants to do is be married. I mean, he's trying everything desperately to be married. And that's all he wants to do is be married, married. And that was me. Through all of my 20s, all I wanted to do was get married and have a family. Get married, get married. But then when you read 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this, and take time to read it this week. Paul says, if you are single, you can devote yourself wholly to the Lord. But if you're married, you have to take care of your wife. You're distracted because although you're going to give everything you can to the Lord, you have to take care of your wife. I have to love her and nourish her and protect her and take her on date nights and buy her jewelry. And I have to do all sorts of things that I would never normally do, but I happily do now, right? And the purse, yes, lovely. Yes, I mean, you name it. I mean, come on, would I buy this on my own? No way. But see, we husbands, we love the Lord. We serve the Lord. But listen, I have to take care of my wife. That's my obligation. It's my responsibility is to love and care for her. So Paul says, if you're married, you have to take care of your wife. And you're going to be distracted from some of the things of the Lord. But if you're single, boy, you can devote yourself wholly to the Lord. These 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, they're going to be wholly devoted to the Lord. They're not going to have to worry about, oh, I got to protect my wife. I got to make sure that she's got food to eat and I have to make sure she's got a place to sleep. They can follow the Lord everywhere. So do you get the idea? There's going to be men on this planet in the days to come that Jesus is going to use in a great way, and they're going to be free from other distractions that we enjoy and we love and are very godly. It's very godly to have a wife. The Bible calls it a great thing to find a wife. But if you're not married, boy, you have a different ability to serve the Lord. That's the idea. But now look what else it says about the 144,000. So verse 4, they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. They are persistent followers of the Lord. They are wholehearted, devoted to the Lord. Wherever the Lord sends them, they're going to go. Remember, they're living at a time when there's earthquakes, there's famine, there's pestilence, there's war, and the Antichrist hates Christians. Satan himself hates believers. So wherever the Lord sends the 144,000, they're going to go. He may send them to Canada, preach the gospel. Go to northern Minnesota, preach the gospel. Go to Florida, go wherever, preach the gospel. And they're going to follow the Lord. That's the type of men that these are. It says, the end of verse 4, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. You know what a first fruit is? The beginning of a harvest. Like once the church is off the earth, nobody's going to believe in Jesus because all of us are gone. And if nobody believes in Jesus on this earth, do you know what they're going to do to one another? Left unrestrained, man is so wicked. They're going to tear one another apart. They're going to kill one another for nothing, for no reason, because that's what men do with unrestrained hearts. But then the Holy Spirit's going to flood this planet, and 144,000 men are going to wake up and say, I get it. Jesus died for me. I'm his child. I'm going to deliver this message to the whole world. They're the first fruits. They're the first ones in the tribulation to be born again. But they're not going to be the last ones. They're just the first. But look what else it says. They're proclaiming. Verse 3, they sing as it were a new song before the throne. And then let's go back to chapter 7. In verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, and peoples stand before the Lord. Do you know what I think? I think God's going to use the 144,000 Jewish believers who are sold out to him, not distracted with home life and other things. They're going to go to every nation in the future, and out of every nation, men, women, and boys and girls will trust Jesus like they've never seen, like we've never seen before. Like, I share the gospel all the time. All the time I'm telling people about Jesus, and very, very few believe. Very, very few believe. But in the future, these 144,000 will share the news of Jesus, and life is going to be so bad that many from every nation, tribe, tongue, and political class, they're going to believe. Because of these witnesses, they're going to be preachers. They're going to proclaim the gospel in the name of Jesus to everybody on earth. So you know what I think is amazing? The time that the earth is going through the worst trouble it's ever seen is also going to be the time that there's unparalleled salvation decisions. There's going to be more people saved during that time than I think any other time in all of human history. God is going to unleash his spirit and many lives will be transformed. Isn't that exciting? So right now, we get to be part of that same thrill because we've got the good news. We just need to get it out there. We need to tell people in Hermantown about Jesus. They need to know about having a relationship with him, how it changes us to be better husbands. Parents become better parents. It's just, that's part of life. Knowing Jesus, it transforms us. It changes our attitude and our heart from the very inside out. That's what we need to do, is deliver this good news about Jesus to everybody. All right, here's something else. They're sealed and protected through the whole 7 years. I already told you that. They are physically protected through this whole time frame. And let's move on quickly to verse 9. After these things, John says, I looked. Now, he looks out and he sees a great multitude which no one could number. This must have been so encouraging to John because in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, John knew Jesus wrote a letter to 7 churches. And how many churches got bad reports? 5. I'm a teacher. I mean, I don't like failing anybody in school. I always beg them, don't fail. If you're going to get an F in class, it's because of you, not because of me. I'm trying as hard as I can. Jesus is like, I'm working with the churches, but 5 just refuse to respond to me. Their lights are going to go out pretty quick. So I bet John must have been thinking, wow, 5 out of 7 are bad? Nobody's going to get saved. Who's going to believe in Jesus if 5 churches can't get it right? But here, he looks in the future, and he sees a group of people that cannot even be counted. That's how many believe in Jesus. Who wins in the end? Does Satan or does Jesus? Jesus wins. Satan's tried to stop this from day one, and at the end, there's a great multitude that nobody could number. Listen, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. That's who's going to be reached with the gospel someday. That's why we're going to Peru in August. Because there are people down there, there's like a Kakinte tribe that Tim Watley has made inroads with. They don't know anything about outside life in the world. They don't know anything about the Samsung, I don't even know about it, Galaxy 7, whatever the latest thing is, the 8 plus G, I don't know what it, whatever the latest gadget is, I don't even know, but they definitely don't know. And we're going to go and bring to them good news of Jesus. I mean, that's what we want to do. We want every tongue and tribe to know. That's what's going to happen in the future. Look where they're standing. They are standing before the throne and before Jesus, the Lamb. No better place than to be standing in the very presence of Jesus. They are clothed with white robes. These white robes signify that they have the righteousness of Jesus. We are not righteous on our own. We can be moral, but we definitely are not perfect. But up in heaven, no sin. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be righteous. And then they have palm branches in their hands. Can I tell you real quick what I think this means? I've heard a lot of explanations about this, but I don't see many that I like. Here's my view of what the palm branches mean. All right, let me take you back to Old Testament Israel. In Old Testament Israel, they had 7 holidays a year. We have a lot more than that, those days when we all, government and public school teachers, get them off. It's really nice they have so many holidays for us. Martin Luther King, Monday is a holiday for no school for students. So, I mean, we have tons of holidays. They had 7 holidays where God said, 7 times a year, you meet with me. You get together and meet with me in Jerusalem. Seven times a year. One of the feasts was called the Feast of Tabernacles. What does it mean to tabernacle? It means to dwell. It means to, you're dwelling in a tent. You're dwelling together. So the word tabernacle means to dwell. A tabernacle is a dwelling place. God said, I want you to make a tabernacle and use palm branches and three other types. Lulav and other kinds. But use palm branches is what he says. Use palm branches. So the palm branches were used to build a tent. It's kind of scratchy. I've actually dwelt in a sukkah, and they are palm branches. They're not like nice nylon tents, you know, that keep the rain from coming on you. But these are palm branches. And the idea was God dwelt with them in the wilderness during those 40 years. And God never wanted them to forget that he was their God. So he said, every year for 7 days, dwell in a little palm tree hut. And when you're dwelling in that palm tree hut, don't forget that I want to dwell with you, and I dwelt with you in the wilderness. That's what it meant. So when they're holding palm branches up in heaven, what are they saying? We're dwelling in the presence of God. We're home, safe, tabernacling with God. That's what I think these palm branches were. But they're not doing it during the Feast of Tabernacles. They're doing it at another part of the year. It'd almost be like us taking out a Christmas tree in July saying, hey, Jesus' birth is so important, we're going to celebrate and remind ourselves about it right now in July. That type of thing. So they're holding palm branches and shaking them, saying, finally, our answer has come true. I can dwell with God, and God can dwell with me. I mean, I say this so much, but do you know the one thing I'm living for? I'm not living for the next paycheck, although we need it. I mean, we're going to need it to eat the food and have a place to live. What I'm living for is dwelling with God forever. I'm living for the day when I am with Jesus, walking with him in heaven. And that's what these people are doing. They're waving these palm branches, and here's what they're crying out with a loud voice. Verse 10, they're saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're saying, deliverance from sin, death, and the devil, hey, it only comes from God. You can find it nowhere, no other place. They are quoting Psalm 118. Do I have time to give you a quick synopsis of Psalm 118? If you read it on your own, someday I'm going to preach it. Psalm 118 starts like this. You got a guy like Toby, maybe. He's in the big mass choir, and Toby steps out as a soloist, and he sings a phrase, and then everybody answers. Then he sings a phrase, and everybody answers. And this happens over and over in Psalm 118. It's all in preparation for the king to sit on his throne. Now, picture this. All of this music is going on, the singing and response. And then the doors swing open, the gates to the city, and in walks Jesus. And as he's walking in, he looks like he's been crucified. It's almost horrifying. The king looks like he suffered a violent death. And then they realize that's how we found life. It's because he died for us. And then they sing out, and we're going to be there too. Then we sing in this huge procession, and you know what song we're going to sing? Salvation belongs to God. It's God's and God's alone. He's the one who delivers. That song, we're all going to sing in the future. But they're singing it right here in this text, verse 10. All verse 11. It is so awesome, the music and the palm branch waving, saying God is here dwelling with us, that the angels, verse 11, the angels are moved by it. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. So this multitude of people that are worshiping God in heaven caused the angels to fall down and worship God. Here's what they say. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of the elders, one of the church age people, walk over to John. Here's what happens next. And they say to John, verse 13, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Well, that's a good way to teach somebody. Ask them a question to reveal that they don't know anything. Man, as a teacher, often, like, you find a distracted student, and who do you end up calling on? The distracted student. I don't know why, but it's like I could go 4 times 8, and I look to see who's not paying attention. What was the answer? And then you're like, ah, I didn't even know there was a question on the table. You know, so this person from the church age comes over to John and says, John, who's this great multitude that can't be numbered, They're wearing white robes. They're shaking palm branches, and they're singing a song. Who are they, and where'd they come from? And John's like, what do you do if you don't know the answer? Well, you know. That's what you do. You say, you know. So John's like, oh, you tell me. You tell me who they are. So here's what he does. Verse 14. So I, John, said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are men and women who were living on earth, and they died violent deaths because they love Jesus. And there's how many could be numbered? They were so big they couldn't be numbered. That many men and women are going to die in the future because they love Jesus. They are willing to give up their lives, and the Antichrist will seek them out to kill them. And it won't even matter because they don't love their lives more than they love Jesus. They are willing to die for their love of for the love of Jesus. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God. That's a place of safety. Boy, you want to know the one place you'll be safe? Right in Jesus' presence. Who can do anything to you if Jesus is right there? And what are they doing? They're serving him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That is our goal. That's our final place to be. Listen, can I ask you this real quick? Would you love heaven if it was a perfect place, but Jesus wasn't there? Listen, if everything was perfect, every meal was satisfying, there was no sin, there was no problems, you never felt tired, you never felt cranky. If life was perfect, but Jesus wasn't there, would you still be content? No, heaven is only heaven because Jesus is there. If everything is perfect and Jesus is not there, it's called hell. Because absence from the Father and the Son is hell. And so here, they're dwelling with God and God is dwelling with them. It's the greatest thing. Verse 16, look at all of their needs are provided. They shall neither hunger anymore, because at one time they hungered on earth. Remember the famine? One loaf of bread's going to cost a day's salary. They're not going to ever hunger again. They're never going to thirst again. When God takes all of the fresh water and salt water and they have nothing to drink, and then somebody comes and cuts off their head because they love Jesus, when they get to heaven, they will never, ever thirst again. They won't even know what it means to be thirsty. That's the kind of provider our God is. And then it says, the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. During the tribulation, the sun will beat down like with seven times the heat. It'll beat down. Can you imagine what that's going to do to the planet? Parts of it ice cold, parts of it burning hot. I mean, who knows the tribulation that this planet's going to go as it wobbles through outer space? But when they get to heaven, they're never going to feel too hot, never going to feel too cold. They'll be taken care of in all of their needs. And then verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. It's a tender word. He will care for them. He will hold them close and keep them safe. He will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And look at this last promise. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is a promise that will happen. Many tears will be shed here on earth, but in heaven, they'll be wiped away because everything is right. Okay? What kind of application can I give you? It is this. There is coming a day for our planet, and you may not believe me, but there's coming a day of the greatest tribulation this planet will ever see. Because we rebelled against God with our sin, God is going to shake this planet and tear it apart to get our attention. And if he doesn't get our attention and we rebel against him, the punishment is hell. If we respond to him and say, I get it, I believe, it is shepherding by Jesus, every need provided in a place of security and great blessing. Do you see how simple the message is? But during the time when this earth is being shaken apart, there will be 144,000 Jewish people that will start off in a relationship with Jesus, and they will talk to their neighbors. And they'll probably get online and do it with Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and everything else. And then more will hear and believe, and many will believe. And those who believe will be hunted down and killed, and they're going to end up as a great multitude in heaven singing praise to God. So the worst the Antichrist can do is hunt them down and kill them. All that does is bring them into heaven to glory. See, that's going to happen in the future. A multitude so many that they can't even be numbered. We can number this group. We could probably number the believers in America. Take a census and have people share about their faith in Jesus, and you could actually probably number it. Up in heaven, innumerable. Incredible. In the day of great judgment, God is going to just open up and give great mercy. Maybe today you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. For me, it was 20 years ago. I heard about Jesus and I always laughed and kind of scoffed. Heaven, who cares? Jesus, maybe, maybe not. Maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't, who cares? And then when I understood the truth and I realized there's no escape from death or hell except through Jesus, that he offers to me abundant life and I can glorify his name, I believed. And I'll never regret it. Maybe today is your day of salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Maybe today you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. This is not some weird science fiction movie. This is the future of our planet. This is where our planet is headed. Has wars increased? Absolutely. We have the ability with nuclear weapons to do devastation that nobody could do 100 years ago. 1,000 years ago, they would have been blown away by dropping an atomic bomb on Hiroshima or Nagasaki. I mean, look at the warfare that we can do. Look at the capability that man's evil can do. Be rescued from evil by trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. It shows clearly that the ones who can stand in the future day of judgment on this planet, it's only going to be believers. It's going to start with 144,000 Jewish believers. And these men are going to go around the world and they will preach the gospel. And people of every nation and tongue and tribe will believe. A multitude so great, they cannot hardly even be numbered. That is coming for this planet. But also, we know that many, many will die and go to hell and perish. That's what makes the Word of God so important. It reveals the truth. So I pray, Father, that everybody in this room and everybody listening to this message will place their trust in Jesus Christ. That they would know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus did come to earth, he did die for our sins and rise again, and he is coming back. And the day he comes back, it's going to be a day of judgment and pain for this planet, but it'll also be a day of great blessing for those who believe. Help us to remember how important the gospel is. And then, Father, for us who believe, boy, I pray that we would be so clear about the message and we would really care about our neighbors and people that we work with, to share about Jesus, to show them from the Bible that this is all true. So thank you again for our local church, and I pray that we would be serving you until the day you call us home. We just love you so much, Father, and we look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. We pray for his glory and honor. Amen. All right, so that's Revelation 7 in a nutshell. And keep studying, keep caring for one another. Pray for one another. And don't forget, this evening, we'll have our evening service at 6 o'clock. Thank you, everybody, and have a great afternoon.